Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message. Shortly after the close of the Civil War, in a fashionable Richmond church, members of the congregation were invited to come down to the altar rail to receive Holy Communion. After several rows of worshipers had come up and taken of the bread and of the juice, a lone man was walking down the aisle, and there's kind of a hush in the church, and people kind of held their breath a little bit. As this elderly black man walked to the front of the altar, no one else came with him. Even though there were many other people that had not yet taken communion, he was by himself. After a moment, there was a man with graying hair and graying in his beard walk slowly forward and knelt beside this man. And people recognized him as General Robert E. Lee. And although Lee said nothing, everyone realized that he had shown faith through his act of kindness to that lonely black worshiper at that altar. Lee's example is one that is for all of us in the church. We must not be content with any system that divides us, any organization, any activity that divides us as a body of Christ. Unity should always be what we stress and what we seek. And not for our glory, but for God's glory. Only then can we say we are one in Christ. The first century, though, had many things that divided them. Division within the body of Christ is not something that's just to this generation of this time, but it's been for many generations and since the beginning of the church began. And Paul, at this time in the book of Romans, needed to bring certain truths to the attention of those in Rome. The church is not a perfect entity, yet there are things done within the body that divide rather than unite, and not based upon Scripture, but of choice and of preference. Today, Paul gives us guidance and wisdom as how to conduct ourselves with right living, right relationships when Christians disagree. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the time that we have in this service to study your word, and Lord, we just ask that you would anoint not only the reading, but the studying, that it would impact our hearts and our minds, to take these truths into our everyday lives. Father, your word is meant to be alive in us so that it makes a difference. And just as Deb's kind words had indicated how this church has impacted her, Father, your desire is that it impacts so many more. But for that, Father, we need to understand the purposes that you have for us in your great plan. May this time of study, be a part of that. And as you bless us, guard us, keep us, Father, may you also enlighten us in this time with your presence and your spirit, and may it bring glory to your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you haven't already, turn to the book of Romans, the 14th chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you. Grab one of those. And you can turn to page 127, the back of the book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Wow. Takes a lot of pages. Romans chapter 14, starting verse 1. Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to be regarded with contempt, the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does it for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Disagreements in the church and the conduct that follows were not new to Paul. In the church in Corinth, they were divided over human leaders, and some members were suing each other. The Galatian saints were biting and devouring one another, Paul writes. The saints in Ephesus and Colossae had to be reminded of the importance of Christian unity. And in Philippi, two women, Iodia and Syntyche, were fighting so much that they were dividing the church. King David, who experienced his own share of disruption in his life and disunity, wrote in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Might have been written at a family reunion. I don't know. You have to understand that should be our goal. That should be our desire. Not unity for the sake of abandoning truth, but abandoning preference. You know, there's things that we do that cause disruption. It's just based on our own preference. And we need to be reminded that this is not our goal in the body of Christ. This is not our call in the body of Christ to make it all work the way I think it should. And that means me personally. You know, that means all of us personally. What does God want to do? And let's do that. That's a great goal to have. Paul wanted to remind the believers in Rome that even though there were differences amongst them, God has accepted us. Now, verse 1, accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. It's like, come on in, then we'll change you. You know, bring that weak person in, then we'll make him strong with what we think. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats, bless you, Kim. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. We must be very careful of casting a judging eye when it comes to disputable matters. There are many areas of practice in the Christian church that can be disputed, but as a matter of preference, not as a matter of command. Not all churches alike, and then in some ways it makes them kind of their own unique character, but you know, here we say, what does God's word say? Let's just stand on that rather than our own opinions. Rather than what you think or what I think, what does God say? And let's give that, because there might be things that Paul says you're convinced in your own mind, that's okay. But don't impute that on somebody else when it's not a matter of biblical principle. It's a matter of preference. The mature should not judge the weaker in the faith, and the one in the weak faith should not condemn the one who eats anything and everything. Paul illustrated this with meat. And then the one who ate meat, because there's a lot of temple sacrifices, not Jewish sacrifice, but temple sacrifices of pagans, and they would sacrifice that meat, and then they would sell it in the marketplace. And if you had a conscience of, well, I can't eat meat that's sacrificed because it's got on sale, you know, if I can't buy then eat that without being feeling guilty, then don't do that. But if a person says, hey, it's just meat, you know, and I don't believe in that pagan stuff, anyway, so it doesn't matter to me. There's nothing mysterious about that. There's no power greater than God, so it's just a good meat on sale. I'm going to buy and take it home and eat it. Both are right. If you can't eat it, then don't eat it. If you can't eat it, then go ahead and eat it. This one can be just so afraid that I'm just going to eat vegetables. You know, and maybe only green ones. I don't know. Maybe yellow ones. They can take it down so far so they don't want to offend God. The weaker brother just limits and limits and limits, but the one that has faith that God can be expanded out. Both are right. Both are right. And one should not judge the other. We have a lot of disputable matters today. Glass of wine with dinner. Okay or not okay? Some churches you're going to go to and it's going to say absolutely not. Christians should not have any alcohol whatsoever. What does the Bible say? Don't be drunk with wine. It doesn't say don't drink wine. I know of churches that say that talked about the alcoholic beverages that Jesus just drank, grape juice. You know, if you read about Noah in the ark after he got done landing on dry land, that was not grape juice he was drinking, you know, and got wasted away on. You know, it's been around for a long time. But, you know, I can understand the temperance of it. I can understand that, but the Bible says don't be drunk with. Because you can take it to excess. There are some people that should not have a drop of alcohol whatsoever because they can't. Because it leads to excess and it causes them to fall. There has to be wisdom there in knowing your own body, but there also has to be grace in knowing what God's word says. And we have to tolerate that, even though it may go against what we believe. We can't throw that out to other people. Gambling, desperation, or recreation. You know, I know we lived in Nevada for 12 years, you know, and I loved Nevada. I loved Reno. didn't like Las Vegas, you know, lost wages. I liked Reno because it was a small time feel, because you got great buffets there after church, you know, for very cheap money. You just eat all you want. And I believe in doing that. So sad. But anyway, but you know, there are actually Christians in Nevada that will go there thinking that by gambling they are helping God, because they're going to tithe that. You know, and they'll boast about all the winnings they have, but what about the losses? There are some people that it is an addiction. It is a problem. But you can't fault a parent or grandparent coming from Michigan to with a roll of nickels or quarters, you know, that they're, you know, in some dire black place. But there are people there that cannot whatsoever handle that. And if it's legal, it's not immoral. It may not be, all things are profitable. And for Nevada, that makes a whole lot of sense. But it even happens in Mount Pleasant, too, in the a lot of the Indian casinos. They weren't around when I lived in Michigan growing up, but they were certainly here when we came back 25 years later. What you watch on TV was a disputable matter growing up, even more so today. There are a lot of things that we have just gone, you know, that's about all I can take. You know, either you take the DVD back, you know, rated PG-13, going, what part of 13, you know, is there? You know, it's not even good for adults. Playing cards. You know, that's a disputable matter. For some, it's the devil's tool, you know. For others, just a good game of hand and foot or whatever it might be, canasta and euchre. I mean, we grew up playing euchre at the country club with the caddies and stuff. Didn't gamble, but you know, it's the application, not the tool, that makes it good or evil. You know? We have to understand that there's liberty in that. Books that we read. The type of worship that we provide. Today it was kind of lonely having one guitar today without the second guitar. And I'm still praying for a keyboard player. And Lord help us if we get a drummer, you know. I want those things. But some churches that, you know, that you've lost me. You get a drummer, I'm lost. I'm gone. If there's not an organ, you know, in the music from the 1700s, then this church has got problems. If you want to go back to the 1700s and what they said about that new music that was coming out, you know, because it wasn't from the 1500s. You know, it just perpetuates through ever. You know, those are things of preference, not of precept. The translation of the Bible that we use. There are churches, and God love them, that believe that the King James is the only authorized version of the Bible that we should use. Because if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Paul wasn't around when they translated the King James Bible. You know, it's a translation, and scholars work very hard to not make it adapt to what we want to say, but to what it says. We've got manuscripts back to the first century of the church, and as they discover more, why not refine, have a better translation? Yeah, you need to look at certain differences and stuff, but if we can't get hung up on these things, because they're not precepts, they're preferences. I have nothing against the King James Bible, but I much prefer, and there are those who we do the New American Standard Bible in this church. Why? Because it is a literal translation of God's Word. The NIV, the New Living Translation, now it's the New Living, was a Living Bible, it was just a transliteration, and now it's a translation. It's a good translation. It's a little more fluid. This is a little more wooden, but I prefer the literal translation, but you can take, there's a lot of good dynamic translations that you can take and learn from God's Word, but it's preference, not precept. On and on and on we can do. These are disputable matters, and they divide churches. They divide churches. It says when Satan fell, he fell right in the choir loft. You know, I was in a church. You know, we were in a church for several years that launched this ministry that the ministry, the worship ministry area was autonomous to everything else. They kind of had their own little ruling, you know, and it was hard for the elders to have any influence on that. In fact, when I became the director of worship, it was the first connection they had with the worship area, you know, and kind of put me in the middle, you know, but they were the leaders of the church, but they felt that they had no, because there was a lot of power. There was 45 voices and arrogance there, and, you know, rather than humility in serving God. Shouldn't be that way. When disagreements arise, Paul encourages us to look up, not down. Look up to God, not down at the person you're thinking about. And it's so easy, people, isn't it, to cast a judging eye? Whether you're out in the stores or whether you're out, it's easy to cast a little judging eye. And you kind of put a little story around the situation. Remember years ago, many years ago, when I was a tour guide at Universal Studios out in California, and I remember one time there's a break area where you drop off your tour people, and where they get the drinks and stuff, where they kind of soak you for the hot dogs and all that, and then you get a new group of people to continue on the second half of the tour. And I remember this one parent, you know, and this child just kind of going at it, and the child screaming, you know, and the parent just like, till they're frustrated, thinking, oh man, that poor kid. Now I'm thinking, man, that poor parent, you know. Our perception changes when we have kids and we see things differently, you know. We can't rightly judge every situation. We just can't. And we have to look up to God, not down. I'd rather it'd be better just to cast a prayer for both of them than to pick sides, even people you don't even know. We're called to look up because God has accepted that brother or sister in Christ. Whether they're a weaker brother or they're a stronger brother, a mature brother, it doesn't matter. He's accepted both. If it's not a matter of directly disobeying Scripture, we have no right to look down upon them. And we need to stop doing that. Paul was writing to Greeks who became believers, as well as Jews who had a long tradition with the law and now live under grace. He was talking to both groups. As a very varied group of people that was in Rome. There's a saying in the Christian churches, Churches of Christ, that I have seen attributed to John Wesley, but goes even farther back to the 4th century and to St. Augustine. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity or love. We need to only be stuck and focused on the essentials for unity. In the non-essentials, God gives us great grace. There's a great area there of gray that we are allowed to do whatever God puts upon our heart. And what may be right for one is not right for the other, and we have to understand that. If it's not right for me, then no one, with a mama ain't happy, no one's going to be happy. You know, it's not that way. It's just, if it's not right for me, then it's not right for me. But maybe right for that person. I can't impose my limitations upon them. Nor should I envy them in their liberty, too. Because if I know with me that it's, I've got to hold back from that, then I got to know that in my maturity that that's what's got to happen. The essentials are really very few. There's more non-essentials in our Christian faith than essentials. I'd say essentials are, who is Jesus Christ? Who is his, what is his origins? There's one religion that has his birth to his death and perfection. Moral people, good people that I know. But prior to his coming to earth, he was a created being in heaven by Heavenly Mother and Father. And with a brother named Lucifer, who was upset because Jesus' plan of redemption was picked over his, and so he, in his tantrum, decided to become evil and take on the world. And after the death of Jesus, then we can all become gods of our own planets, just like Jesus was. But this part here, they got it exactly right. And there are people say, well, then God knows that. Said, but they're learning heresy. We can't teach heresy. We have to understand in truth and stick to that. That's not being legalistic. That's just being biblical. And we're called to be biblical. Scripture guides our lives. And certainly there are admonitions and prohibitions, but God allows liberty in our lives, freedoms that we are to use with mature wisdom and caution not to use them to harm our weaker brother. We just can't flaunt them out and say, well, you know, I'm a more mature, you know, brother than you are, so you're just going to have to live with it. You know, no, that's not being very mature or very gracious. We have to. There's a balance in our lives that we have that God gives to us that we have to consider them. We can't let them rule our lives because only one person rules our life, right? Who's that? That's God. But we can't use God's excuse then to just scattergun and just lay people around on the ground all around us either. There's a balance there God's called us to have. We must remember the fact that God sustains us. We are going to have people that are going to criticize us. They're going to pick at us. They're going to, you know, whatever it might be, you know, and that's okay. We can't get hung up in that. I've told people, you have to be confident with who you are, who God has called you to be, and to live in that. You cannot please everybody. Because if you try to please everybody, you're going to end up pleasing nobody. My responsibility is to please my wife. My responsibility is not to please all the wives that are out there. That'd be foolish. Why? Because they're so varied and different. And man cannot understand but one wife, if that's even possible. We have to understand, I love you, you know that. You know, She is so much more relaxed now that she just doesn't have to work that job anymore. That just sucked the life right out of her. Anyway, we have to understand that our responsibility is to please God. There's an order of preference there. And if I'm pleasing, even if I please my wife and displeasing God, then I'm out of order. If I'm pleasing God, it follows that I can please my wife and then I can please my children. Well, no, you can't ever please children. But you can, you know, there's a certain order you have to do that it's important. I just cannot please everybody. You know, a lot of times as a pastor, you feel like there's a little bullseye right in your head. Changes colors from time to time, not just red. Because people's preferences are different, right? Like a purple, you know, bullseye. I've learned a long time that it's not that I don't care. It's just that it's not that important anymore. Because there will always be preferences that are different. I had one lady in Midland who thought it was her divine responsibility to stop me before I gave my message to give me a piece of her ear and her nose and her shoulder. I think there was a leg toss in there too. I'm not really sure. You know, and it was all over preference. You know, over our youth pastor we have, just a good guy. He was kind of a funky looking guy, my mom says. You know, he had long hair, sometimes blue, you know, a couple of earrings, tattoos. Good guy, though, good guy. And he had this program on cable access called Solid Rock Videos. And it was more geared for the youth, you know. And she was just railing on me, you know. Why don't we have someone sitting there just reading Bible stories? Great idea. Why don't you do that? You know? No, someone should do that. You know, people have opinions, but they don't want to carry them out. If we get caught up in that and trying to please people, then we're not going to please God. God is the one who has accepted us. God is the one who says in verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or fails, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. God sustains us. So we have to ask the question, whose servant are you? Whose servant are you? Who are you to judge? The weaker brother judge the stronger brother? It's wrong for the weaker brother to take the place of God in the life of a stronger brother. Judging what is right and what is wrong in their lives is not their place. We have to understand whose servant are we? We are God's servant. God is the master and the Christian is the servant, and we must never interfere with that relationship. And sometimes we need to encourage people, are you really listening to God? Do you see what the path is that you're doing and things that you're doing? Is it really what God would have you to do? Is that what God would have you to do? You can take yourself right out of it, which is the great part about it. Because you know what? None of us wrote this. So it doesn't have to come back on us. We can always steer them back to God. That's our responsibility. What is God telling you? Have you even thought about it? Have you even considered God in this situation? You know? And sometimes it's just our preference, and sometimes we just got to keep our mouth quiet too and not really say anything and just pray for that situation. Paul says, to his own master he stands or falls. The master sustains those who are his. I would much rather be sustained by my Lord and my master than by the government. Whether it be federal, state, city, you know, I would be much rather sustained by him than people around me who are human and who can fail. My wife would rather put her faith in her God than in her husband. You know, and that's a wise thing to do. You know, there's a list on our refrigerator. It's Gary's honey-do list. You know, there are a couple items that are just getting dust, you know, on a piece of paper because it takes a long time. She knows they'll get done. You know, it's better than when we first got married when it was a legal pad, you know. And I about had a coronary, you know. But that's the way my wife works. She's very organized. You know, we're opposite attracts. You know, it's just an amazing. It's been an amazing journey. But she's now got me down just to three things. You know, actually one's crossed off. You know, and I'm halfway through the second one. And the rest before the Lord returns, probably. The master sustains those who are his. The word servant implies that if we are busy working for the master, we will have less time to investigate and criticize other Christians. Do you realize that a critical spirit is not a gift of God? People think it is. I have the gift of criticism. I can see all. I know all. I will help all. Come to me. Run. Regardless, Paul says Jesus is Lord. In these five verses, the remaining five verses of today's passage, depending on your translation, the word Lord appears 7 to 9 times. No Christian has a right to play God in another's life. We can pray, we can come alongside, we can admonish, we can even rebuke, but we cannot take the place of God. Why? Because Jesus is Lord, Paul says, in regards to days. Verse 5, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. What makes a day holy is not the day it falls upon or the day of the week that it observed, but the fact that it's dedicated to God. Do you realize now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that Jesus was not born on December 25th? Do you understand that, hopefully? You know, it is just a day that is observed that fell in line with a pagan day so that the Christians would not be persecuted. It was not that cold when Jesus was born. The shepherds were out with the flock. You know, that wouldn't have happened if it was in December. You know, but it was done that way, observed that way for centuries so that the persecution would diminish as believers in Christ. Churches that have worship services on Saturday. Now, Seventh-day Adventists believe you only can worship on Saturday. Why? That's the Sabbath. But yet we worship on the Lord's Day, which is the day he rose from the grave, on Sunday. Is one greater than the other? No. It's just a day, but be fully convinced in your mind that if you go to a Saturday service somewhere, that you're not going to go to hell. It's just a day, people. It's just a day, but we are called to give a day to God. We are called to observe that day. It could be a Wednesday. If you got the Church of the Greater Good that has services every day of the week, you don't have to be there every day. It was, I know when we got with Lori and Roland five years ago. Anyway, we talked, and Roland says, you know, Lori has the mindset whenever the church doors are open, she is there. I said, that's a wrong mindset. You will wear yourself out. If you got things every day of the week, you're not called to be there. You're called to have balance in your life. We have to be fully convinced that, you know, a Sunday night service is just as valid as a Sunday morning service. This is not the holy service. And everything else is a holy yet service. I don't know. We have to be fully convinced and not judge. Because I know that people get upset about a Saturday service. Why? If they're doing it unto the Lord, not unto you, that's what matters most. The caution is to be convinced. It's an imperative meaning that we are to bring it to the full, not half-heartedly. We need to do what God wants us to do, not depend upon the opinion of others. Jesus is Lord, Paul says, in regards to food, verse 6, and he who eats does so for the Lord, and he who gives thanks to God, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he eats not, and gives thanks to God. The one who abstains from a particular food does so to the glory of God, just as one who gives thanks to God for all the food that he eats of the very same food. This might probably have something to do with the meat sacrificed to idols and sold in the marketplace. Be fully convinced in your own mind that you do what is right. If so, proceed. If not, stop. A couple years back, I made a vow of a fast of chocolate for 1 year. I don't know why I did that. But that was not my right mind. So I made a fast of chocolate for 1 year. And for 1 year, I had no chocolate. And it was amazing. You know, I survived the year. At the end of the break of the fast for 1 year, we were doing a cantata, and at the cantata, there was like the cast party from the church afterwards. You not believe the number of chocolate dishes that were there, knowing I was breaking my fast. You know, and it was kind of a cool thing to actually do that because I'm a chocoholic. Yeah, thank you. I attend the meetings. Hi, I'm Gary. I'm a chocoholic. Hi, Gary. Anyway, one time during that year, I was given some ice cream and it had some flakes of chocolate in it, and I recognized it immediately and I stopped. You know, did I break my fast? No, I unknowingly took that, but I didn't continue on either, you know. I was doing it as unto the Lord, because only God can sustain you for a year without chocolate. Let's move on. Jesus is Lord also in regards to life and death. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Lord's is a lot in this section, or these five verses. In order for us to be servants of Christ, to have a new master, a price had to be paid. Jesus paid it with his life. His death, his burial, and resurrection was the guarantee that he alone has the power in regards to life and death. Our service, in whatever it is not to ourselves, but to Christ. And I don't care whatever it is. I don't care if it's emptying the dishwasher for your wife. I don't care if it's mowing the lawn. I don't care if it's doing dishes. I don't care if it's doing laundry. You do it as unto the Lord. Why? Because you're his servant. You know, we serve one another, but we serve our God first. That is the main thing that we have to realize that. If we live to the glory of the Lord. If we die to him. Our focus and concern should be on him. What? The main thing is keep the main thing. That should be embedded in our thoughts. Is this giving glory to God? Is this serving him, or am I serving myself? And people, there are a lot more times that we serve ourselves than we want to admit. We really do. And we don't serve God. But that should be our focus. That should be our command. Jesus, because Jesus is Lord of the living and dead. Verse 9, for this very reason Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. In Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter, there's a chapter in there that says, what good is a dead Savior? Answer is, none at all. If he's a dead Savior, how is that going to benefit us? Our Savior is different because our Savior came back to life. Of all the major religion, of all the founders, of all the heads of all these religions, Confucius, Muhammad, whatever it might be, there's one thing they have in common. They're still dead. They're still in the grave, except for Jesus. He's the only one that rose out of that grave to life, bodily, physically, to live forever. Closing thoughts here for you today. We will never become a church that effectively reaches out to those who are missing out if we shoot our wounded and major on our minuses. Instead of being fishers of men as Christ is called to be, we will be keepers of an ever-shrinking aquarium. Do you ever marvel at the geese who head south for the winter? I know you envy them, but do you ever just pay mind to them and how they do that? If you've ever researched that or learned about that, there's a very good analogy and truth to why they fly in that V formation going south. It's been learned that as each bird flies and they flap their wings, it creates an uplift for the one that's behind them and the one behind them. And so it's like a wind and cycling. You see them all in the line because the first cyclist takes all the heat and all the rest are in that cone. You've ever been behind a semi-truck and you're driving the freeway and you go to pass and all of a sudden you get this big wall of wind there because they're creating this funnel behind you, which is like an updraft or a protection that allows you to be in that wake and you come out of that wake. Well, as they fly down, they're in that formation. If Christians who share a common direction and sense of community can get where they're going quicker and easier because they're traveling on the thrust of one another, wouldn't that be better? Experiencing each person's uplift as they flap those wings? Whenever a goose falls out of formation, either by being shot or ill, two other geese will go down there to stay with it. And they'll stay with that bird until either it's able to fly again or until it dies. And then those two birds will pick up with another formation or eventually catch up with their own V formation along the way. Wouldn't it be great if people thought that no matter what, if I was wounded or shot, people of the church would stick around me and stay until they had that answer? Man, if we did that, they'd be busting down the doors to be inside this place. When the lead goose gets tired, he rotates in the wing back to another, and another goose step takes the point. It pays to take turns doing the hard jobs with people at the church or with flying south for the winter. We can't let the same people do the hard jobs all the time. Well, they'll just do it. Why? Because they have a heart for it, but eventually you're going to burn those people out, and they'll fall out of formation. The geese, as they're traveling along, you hear it because you know it. They honk all the time. They honk all the time to encourage those who are ahead of them to keep it up. What do people hear when we honk? You know, are they just hearing noise? Or are they hearing encouragement? You know, yeah, you can do this. You can keep it up. Yeah, come on. Yeah, it's hard, but that's okay. God's with us. Or just honking to get people out of the way. And finally, we have to understand that we have to come together in a formation that shows some type of unity. a goose that's flying by himself, you know, is not going to have the same strength and ability and gather together. And yet there are people in the churches that like Deb said, you know, that we've all been there, that don't want to come in because it's just full of hypocrites. Most everyone in this church has been burned or hurt by another church along the way. But God's saying, don't give up. You know, don't give up. When I talk to people that, you know, who say that church is just so full of hypocrites, I say, well, you know what? Be the difference. Be the one that's different then. Show them that they can't drive you out. Take it as a mantle, not an arrogant way, but in a loving way, that, you know what? My sustaining power comes from above. The point of this passage is unity. The focus is on disagreements. And there are going to be disagreements in the church. Don't make no mistake. Every family has differences. Bill Hybels says, the mark of community, true biblical unity, is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of a reconciling spirit. Sometimes that will happen on its own. Sometimes we have to encourage it. Sometimes pride keeps two people apart. And sometimes for months at a time. And we have to encourage the unity, not for the sake of unity, but for the sake of who really is our master. And what does he want? When we find ourselves in disagreement with another, it would help us to remind ourselves that God has accepted us, each one of us. Each one of us who have accepted his son and has been adopted into his kingdom. It is he who sustains us. It is he who is our master, and we are his servants. And regardless of the disagreement, Jesus, only Jesus, is Lord. He paid the price with his life to gain the right to determine what is right and what is wrong on earth. We are his creation, and he does not need us to rule. These thoughts should be encouraging reminders to us whenever Christians disagree. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for all that it holds. And Lord, may we be a reconciling church, not one that just says whatever goes, but Father, what you say goes. And may we put aside the preferences we have for the greater truth, the precepts of your word. May we have this attitude, not just here in this place at this time, but also, Father, as we go out into a world that needs to know a living Lord. May we live for him, and may we die for him, so that it would be all about him in all times. And we'll praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.